Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Richard Wurmbrand, you remember that name? He is the author of Tortured for Christ. Hey, one of the folks in the studio audience runs a Christian bookstore. You must know, right, Danielle? Sure. They sell a lot of copies all over the country and the world of Richard Wurmbrand's classic book, Tortured for Christ. He spent 14 years in a communist prison in Romania, including 3 years in solitary confinement. Now, Richard and his wife, Sabina, were guests in our Bob Inyart Live studio back in the 1990s. And before and after that program, I had the cherished privilege of spending that day with them, driving them around town, going up to Boulder. And I don't think I wasted the time, but I shared with Pastor Wurmbrand my life and our plans for this radio show and asked him for counsel, and I've appreciated his input ever since. Now, he founded a ministry called Voice of the Martyrs, and if you recall, back in March, we talked about a man named Abdul Rahman from Afghanistan who converted to Christianity, and recall that America took down the Taliban government in Afghanistan after 9/11, and we installed a more Western-friendly government there. Well, this man, Abdul Rahman, converted to Christianity, and then he was charged with a capital crime and was standing trial, and he could have been put to death. And our government intervened, and so his life was spared. But, of course, there is a tragedy around the world of Christians being persecuted, especially in countries where Shia law and Islamic extremism has a lot of power. Well, Voice of the Martyrs is still going strong, and they have a mission representative who represents a 12-state western region. His name is David Witt. And David, it is an honor to have you on Bob Inyart Live today.
Yeah, Bob, thanks for having me on.
You're very welcome. I was hoping we could talk through what's happening to Christians in Islamic extremist countries, and also then how about Muslims who are hearing the gospel and want to respond and trust Christ? What do they go through? So where should we start?
Well, either subject is big, but yet a blessing to be able to begin to see what God is doing. I think even this conflict that we see over in Lebanon and Israel is, again, an indication of the rift between, a system, a Judeo system of the gospel, of the individual, freedom and value that our Jehovah God puts upon each individual, and in contrast to that, fundamental Islam taught is the basis from the Quran that does not have the value of life, and it's a system of life. And so we see on a global scale the conflict that comes down to individual, system of life.
Well, Lebanon, right now, you mentioned Lebanon. Lebanon was a Christian country, basically. And over the recent past, there's still many Christians in Lebanon, but it's becoming increasingly Muslim. And what's interesting is, when you look at freedom of religion and tolerance, I mean, the capital of Islam is Mecca in Saudi Arabia. Yeah. And last time I checked, David, I think there are zero churches in Mecca.
Well, not only in Mecca, in all of Saudi Arabia, Bob, even our government's kowtowed to the government there.
Yes.
By international law, our embassy is, supposed to be our land. And in all the other embassies around the world, there's always a Christian service, Protestant, Catholic. And yet, because they consider that holy land, we agreed not to have services there. Our servicemen cannot have a legal service there. Our chaplains have to take off their crosses.
And so not only are there no churches in Mecca, But throughout the whole country of Saudi Arabia, not a single synagogue, not a single church. And yet here in Denver, Colorado, we have the largest Islamic center mosque in Colorado. And they have a big banner out front that says Islam is tolerance. And they don't allow a single church in the entire country of Saudi Arabia. That's not tolerance.
Yeah, the lip service is easy to say, but much harder to do.
Right.
For instance, the persecuted church, the great amount and people who we're working with are Muslims who have come to a profound faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, then, they've been totally rejected from their culture, from their families, and by the Quran, they're to be put to death. So right now, we're looking at hundreds of thousands of Muslims around the world who are having to live a discreet, secret life of Christ, meaning underground or secret churches, and they're persecuted. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't realize the kind of persecution that's coming against God's people, because God does love Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Islam is a barrier to the cross, but he loves Muslims, and more. And here's the neat thing, Bob, is that more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 30 years than all 1,400 years of Islam.
Oh, wow. And
people don't realize that. And so now we have this great proportion of people that are in great need because they're being rejected and suffering greatly because they're coming out of the context of Islam.
So we're talking with David Witt, mission representative for Voice of the Martyrs. Now, David, could you repeat that? In the last how many years?
Oh, in the last 30 years.
In the last 30 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the last 14 centuries?
Yes, yes, the history of Islam.
You know, we have identified here at Bob and Yurt Live, we don't only talk about evangelism, but we talk about apologetics and evolution, homosexuality, abortion, and also political issues and national security, the war on terror. And we've identified that preaching the gospel is not only being true to our Lord, but it also helps us with national security because it's crucial that the gospel of Jesus Christ be shared abroad in order to improve the security of nations.
I applaud those words, Bob. You know, I was talking to a friend just the other week, and we were talking about Iraq and how people were throwing their hands up in the air and, you know, would be accused of going into Iraq to spread the gospel and to start churches. And, you know, his reaction was, exactly. So that's exactly the point. What's the problem here?
Hmm.
And I think we forget that the issue that of the conflict in Iraq, the conflict in Lebanon, the conflict throughout the Middle East is the system, the philosophy of life, the spiritual climate that leads to the conclusion of fighting against infidels, specifically in Islam.
Mm-hmm.
In the Quran, Muslims are the superior of all people. So by that definition, there can never be human rights, true human rights for all people, because all non-Muslims are always going to be second-class people.
Mm.
So we really are fighting for the hearts and minds of people, and I think Americans have to realize what's involved here with a no compromising position that, yes, we are about the proselytization, the infiltrating of the world with the truth and the love of Christ, because it means peace or war.
And we have in God's word, the Bible, that the Lord, the Creator, sent his Son to die for us. Those who read the Quran conclude that Allah wants them to send their children to kill and die for Allah. And,
that's right.
And it's so utterly tragic, this notion that's widespread, that if you kill women and children for Allah, you go to the afterlife and you get 72 virgins. And this despicable notion that if someone will not convert, they're either going to convert or they're justifiable targets to kill them.
Yes, that's right.
And what percentage, we're told by liberals in America that is very fringe aspect of Islam. But when we notice when terrorists attack, there is often widespread approval throughout the Islamic world.
Well, exactly. Now, from the statistics and some surveys I've seen, 5 to 10% of the Islamic world is actively involved in jihad and in fundamental Islam. But the rest of the masses, though, are led by the minority because they're well organized. They have the authority and the basis and the history of the Quran and Muhammad of jihad. That's a true good Muslim.
Well, I remember on 9/11, I happened to be on the radio during the second half of that tragic attack, and maybe it was CNN showed video of Palestinians in the streets in Gaza, and literally they broke into spontaneous celebration when the towers fell down. They were parading. The women were throwing candy to the kids, which is their cultural way of having a parade and a celebration. So this isn't just the few extremists. This is widespread in Islam to kill the infidels, which means mostly kill the Jews and kill the Christians slash Americans.
Bob, just yesterday I read in a survey of British Muslims, the majority of British Muslims would like to see Sharia law come to Britain.
Right.
So this is a mass belief system. And yes, not every one of those Muslims are involved actively in fundamental Islamic jihad or sleeper cells, but they engage and they accept and support the system of it.
Now, are you familiar with the way Islam treats women? For example, in Saudi Arabia, I know that women are not even allowed to drive a car.
That's correct.
Which is so horrendous. One of the things that the Bible did, and especially Christianity, was introduced to the world respect for women, whereas in the ancient Roman world, women were treated like property, and if they witnessed the crime, they typically were not even allowed to testify because their word was thought to be worthless. Christianity came in and said, Jesus Christ died for all of us, male and female. There's no difference in our fundamental worth, and in fact, men should be willing to sacrifice their own lives for their wife.
Yeah, that's one of the great attractions to Muslim women when they really see the love of Christ for what it is and their value and how Jesus truly loves men and women. There's a story in the Hadith of Muhammad who was brought before him an adulterous woman who was pregnant. And so they at first, before he even knew she was pregnant, he said, they asked Muhammad, what should we do? And he said, you know, cut her head off, kill her. And then they said, well, she's pregnant. And he said, well, okay, let her have the baby first. So she had the baby, then they brought the lady back, and he said, well, let the baby be weaned first. And then after the baby was weaned, they brought the lady back, and they said, okay, the baby's been weaned. And he said, cut her head off, and they killed her. Here's the story, and then we get to contrast that. I know this has been contrasted, and I've been able to share this with Muslim women, reading in the scriptures. The adulterous woman brought before Jesus, and he caught in the very act, it says. And Jesus goes and writes in the sand, and he says, whoever sinned, cast the first stone. You know, and then, of course, everybody drops the stones, they leave, and he says, neither do I accuse you, go and sin no more.
Well,
and that is an unbelievable message to the Islamic world.
They realized that Jesus knew that they were adulterers, and also God has the authority. For example, when King David committed murder, God had the authority to forgive King David. I've read the condensed version of the Quran, the Penguin English edition.
Yeah.
You pick up at a Barnes & Noble. And
yeah,
there's one of the chapters in the Quran, if I recall, it was titled On Women. And and this is in the Quran.
Yes.
So this is in a Christian book attacking Muhammad. And Muhammad, he had all his wives, and he had a senior wife. And he had a Coptic slave girl, and she caught his eye. She was young.
Miriam, she was a Christian.
She was young, and Muhammad wanted to take her, and his senior wife said, you better not touch her. I guess his senior wife was sick of Muhammad going after all these young girls. And so Muhammad gave his word he wouldn't touch her, and then he had second thoughts about it, and he said, hey, Muhammad deserves whatever Muhammad wants. And so his wife was going to complain, and he said to her, you better be quiet. If you complain, you will burn in hell. So he violated his pledge to his wife in order to take this young teenage girl or younger, and violated his pledge and threatened his wife she'd burn in hell unless she accepted him being a fornicator.
Yes. And that's one of many stories, Bob, again, that Muhammad had a revelation and changed his mind and, you know, basically, you know, was two-faced about it. And I think all this adds up. I pray for the radio audience that their hearts are gripped for the oppression, the darkness, and the difficulty that Muslims lie in. But there's good news on the other side of this. I want to make sure we get this in.
Yes.
That lives are being being changed. You know, last year I was in Egypt and I met with Muslim background believers. All of them, I mean, joyfully with courage and faith and with vision, transforming North Africa in some books that we're supporting. One's called In the Den of Infidels, 8 Testimonies of Muslim Background Believers, distributing that and on the internet and evangelizing. One guy was a terrorist. So this is a contrast of what the gospel can do in a Muslim's life. He was an Islamic missionary, fundamental, going and converting infidels to Islam. He would persecute Christians. He burnt down some of their businesses, would steal from them, and he murdered 4 Christians. When I was in the room with him, I asked him about that. I said, "How did you kill the Christians?" He said, "Well, I slit their throats," which is the holy way, even talked about in the Quran, to killing infidels.
Wow.
And yet here he is now, a brother in Christ, totally transformed. He's been beaten and tortured for the name of Jesus and actively sharing his faith.
Mm.
Well, I got to tell you, Bob, in that room, because it was such a contrast, I got a huge smile, and we call him Brother Paul. I said, "Paul, You have no idea how deeply grateful I am right now that you're a believer in Jesus." Jesus
That's
saved,
right? And David, Brother Paul, how fitting, because the Apostle Paul was killing Christians, and not only one, helping in the stoning of Stephen, but later in Acts, Luke points out that Paul had also participated in the killing of others,
yeah.
And then he met Jesus Christ, and he trusted in the Lord for salvation, and it obviously turned his life around. He became the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And so now the gospel is no weaker today than it was then. It's still able to transform lives and to bring people face-to-face with their Maker, only face-to-face with him as redeemed and justified.
Along one of those lines is that we have a book called Jesus is a Friend to Terrorists. We're one of those weird organizations, and our third mission statement is that we're strategically reaching out to the persecutors and the terrorists because we think they do make good disciples, just like you pointed out with Paul.
Mm.
And so we're distributing that book. We distributed over 100,000 last year in Colombia. We're getting it translated in Arabic. It could be distributed in the Islamic areas of the world. And the point of that whole book is exactly what you talked about, is that Jesus transforms terrorists, that many terrorists are idealists. They're already willing to give their life for a lie. How much more for the truth? We have a debt to pay terrorists because St. Paul was a terrorist, came the apostle of our faith, and wrote the majority of the New Testament. And it points out, too, that terrorists have love. It's that their love's too small. It's for their own philosophy, their own people, but God wants love for all people. But that only comes through Jesus Christ. And through this book, it invites them to surrender their lives to Christ. That's what we see now, is the gospel being embraced around the world, and that's why we're inviting, you know, more and more people to really have God's view of the conflict, because, you know, you pointed out in the beginning of the show, that's homeland security, right, Bob?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, that book is Jesus is a Friend to Terrorists.
Yes, you can get that on our website, persecution.com.
Persecution.com.
Yeah.
We're speaking with David Witt, who is a mission representative in the Western U.S. for Voice of the Martyrs. David, we have a friend, a young woman in her 20s, beautiful Christian woman, and she is trained to go to an Islamic country and to witness, to live as a full-time missionary among Muslims. And we're actually concerned for her, like Peshawar province in Pakistan. There are places around the world where it's flat out dangerous, life or death dangerous, to witness for Christ. And she's heading to a country like that. And we've actually encouraged her to rethink and maybe go to Turkey, like Istanbul. We spent 3 weeks there, members of our church, on a Bible tour of Turkey. And it's 97-98% Muslim, but it's, I think, much safer than the extremist areas. What do you think of a young person, a young woman, going to be a missionary to to one of the most dangerous places in the Islamic world.
Well, Bob, you know, I got to warn you, you're talking to a guy from the Voice of the Martyrs. So
yeah, yeah.
Our best-selling book, Torture for Christ, so sometimes we have a little bit different perspective.
Yeah, no, David, I think your perspective is right, but it's tough. It's tough
yeah.
when a young woman presents herself in front of our church, Denver Bible Church,
yeah.
and we're praying for her and to strengthen and encourage her to go off to one of the most dangerous places in the world.
Safest place in the world is in the will of God.
Wow.
And if God has her to go right to, you know, Saudi Arabia, Mecca, which
yeah.
in all reality would be a death sentence, if she's not going to die and she's not going to be persecuted until God has ultimately ordained it. We believe in a sovereign God. God has made it clear that, and I love one Psalm 139, verse 16, before there was even one day, all the days of our life were written in a book. And I, you know,
now,
I remind people,
now, David, if I could interrupt, just to let you know, Psalm 139, when we read that, it seems to be about the development of the baby in the womb, that
yeah.
whole section.
Yeah.
And it seems like Paul is glorifying God for how in the womb the baby is knit together his joints and sinews.
That's
and
right.
So not all Christians believe that if a woman is raped, that was God's design for her to be raped and murdered.
No. And I don't
right.
want to go to that extreme
right.
and go down that way.
So anyway, we believe that even if you're in God's will, a criminal, a rapist, a murderer could still kill you because he's in his own will and he's sinning. But regardless, I think what you said is true. The safest place for anyone is in God's will, because when the prophets were martyred, when the apostles were killed, if they were serving God, they went from this life to being in the presence of the Lord.
Yeah, that's right. And again, it's to the measure poured out is the measure experienced and given. And so as we take those steps of faith, and even though they might look huge, then we're going to experience a greater measure of just God's provision
right.
and life, which builds up our faith and brings a testimony back to others, say, hey, is this really true? Is God really there for us when he gives us a call that's really tough?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think we even look at the soldiers, you know, and in Iraq, soldiers going over there, does that make us nervous? Would we rather some of those soldiers or any of them to be there? Absolutely, we don't want them to be there. Is it dangerous? Absolutely. But is that their call? Absolutely. Is it to their honor of their country, glory and courage, and even glory of God as they do that duty faithfully? Well, absolutely. And so how much even more for the kingdom of God
yeah.
that we're laying our lives down on the forefront and on the battlefield for his glory. Now, I think you're right. A disciple has to count the cost. And we need to be very cautious when we hear that call to make sure that's really God. But if it's really God, I don't think there's a greater place that person can be that is right in his will and seeing God just produce miracles of souls for the kingdom.
Amen. And when we went to Turkey, David, we did see that, wow, what a mission field there. Because they're trying to get into the European Union, there is a reasonable degree of liberty, and it seems like Turkey is pretty much an untouched gold mine of potential harvest.
Yeah, and Turkey's more secular. They have more of a secular government,
right?
So there's more opportunity. But we do see a conservative ism happening, and the fundamental, Islamic organizations really trying to bring that country back to more of an Islamic state.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. You know what they do there to keep it a moderate Islam and not extremist? The government pays the imams, and the government buys the land to build the mosques. And it's like here in America, in the Northeast, the government paid the salaries of the ministers until 1833. And in Massachusetts, for example.
Yeah.
And that is such a mistake to have the government fund ministry. It's a guaranteed way to kill the ministry.
Yeah, that's right.
So that actually works to our favor in Turkey, where the
government
is paying the imams.
Yeah, exactly.
It's bizarre.
That's a lesson to be learned.
All right, so David, Voice of the Martyrs, you guys bring people to pray for Christians persecuted around the world, and you point out their plight, and of course, then support flows to these Christians who are struggling through Voice of the Martyrs. So your website, you give it out as persecution.com, right?
That's right.
And I'm at that site right now.
Okay. Yeah, and people can call. There's an 800 number we have, too. It's 1-800-747-0085. Let me mention, again, it's easy to kind of wring our hands and complain about all these problems, but, I keep on coming back. This Homeland Security is transforming the heart of terrorists and Muslims, giving them the heart of Jesus, the author of love. And one of the exciting programs that people could get involved in is BiblesUnbound.com. And this is a program we just launched in March, and it's that people could sign up there for 5 Bibles a month at 30 Bibles, which covers the New Testament, covers the shipping, the envelopes, and everything. We send it to the families, so they literally get the Bibles in their hand. They put it in the envelopes with the address, good addresses, of Muslims in Egypt right now, and we're expanding to the other countries.
Mm-hmm.
And so they, and these are fundamental Muslims who very well have never heard the gospel, read the New Testament, and they're going to receive a Bible right in the mail.
All right.
We hadn't even done this technologically a couple of years ago.
All right.
God has opened up the way for us to deliver the message of God.
And the name of that project is Bibles?
BiblesUnbound.com.
Unbound. Okay, David Witt, I'll describe that one last time for the audience before the show ends, but I want to thank you so much.
Thank you, Bob, for having me on.
God bless you. I appreciate David Witt with Voice of the Martyrs. That's Bibles Unbound. You sign up for that, and they ship you Bibles. You put them in envelopes. You send it off to a Muslim family, and then you could track on their website where your Bibles have gone. That's with Voice of the Martyrs at 800-747-0085. Tomorrow, we have Dr. Ed Holroyd on the program. Ed is from the Denver area, is a friend of Bob and Yurt Live. He's been in the studio recently, and he is the scientist. Now, he teaches at a university. He's taught for many years how to read satellite imagery. That's what he teaches. And he is the one who identified the site where the recent Christian expedition went on top of a mountain in northern Iran with Josh McDowell and Bob Cornuke, and they found what may be the remnant of Noah's Ark. And Dr. Ed Holroyd is the one who found this location using satellite imagery, so we'll have him in studio tomorrow. That'll be a joy. And we will be back right after this.
My name is Tom Healy. I'm 70 years old, retired federal law enforcement from Texas. When I became a Christian, I, like most Christians, was dropped into the details of the Bible, and I was confused. About 7 years ago, I tuned in about Show. He caught my interest, so I tuned in again and again. This guy made sense, and he was espousing wisdom that I knew in my heart was right. And it agreed with Scripture many times to my surprise. Bob had authored a Bible study called The Plot, an overview of the Bible, which was mentioned quite often on the show. Clergy would call and say, I've been a minister for 20 years, and after reading The Plot, I now understand the Bible. This caught my attention as I had read the Bible until I was cross-eyed. After the third clergyman called, I ordered The Plot. Hey, it had a money-back guarantee. When I finished reading it, I wanted to dance on my kitchen table. Hallelujah, God's word is now clear. To order, call 1-800-8-INYART, that's E-N-Y-A-R-T, or 1-800-836-9278, that's 1-800-836-9278, or go online at kgov.com, that's kgov.com. Thank you very much.
Andrea Yates is found not guilty. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. She drowned how many of her kids? 5 kids. And since she's well known for killing her children, and since then, so many other women have killed their kids. And we were warned by the Surgeon General back in the days of Ronald Reagan. Remember C. Everett Koop? Remember him, C. Everett Koop? That if America, this was even back before Reagan was president, but this guy ended up being Ronald Reagan's Surgeon General, but that if we legalized abortion, we would also see an increase in infanticide, killing children after they're born, because mothers know when they're pregnant that they have a baby. They don't think that they have a tumor or an alien or a puppy. They know they have a baby. And people say, oh, how are you doing? How's the baby? They don't say, how's the growth? How's the POC, the products of conception? They don't say that. They don't even say, how's the fetus? And fetus is Latin for little one. So C. Everett Koop warned us if we legalized abortion, we'd have an epidemic of women, mothers killing their babies, because that's what we're training them to do. And so that's what's happened. And now Andrea Yates is found not guilty by reason of insanity. Why is it that when people are temporarily insane, the only thing they seem to do is murder somebody? Why don't they ever run a stop sign? Why doesn't it ever, well, he failed to come to a complete stop. Your Honor, it was temporary insanity. Why is that? Why isn't it ever trespassing? Your Honor, it was temporary insanity. I don't know where I was. Why is it only murder that's temporary insanity or insanity? So it's just such a tragic situation we're in America, where we don't punish criminals. And if women knew that women who killed their children were painfully executed, swiftly and painfully executed, then they would find other ways to deal with their problems. That's what would happen. Like Susan Smith, she drowned her two kids in her car, pushed the car into a lake because she wanted to have an affair with this guy. And he said he wasn't ready to be a father. So she said, well, I could fix that. I'll just kill my kids. So they should have taken that same car when they pulled it out of the lake and put Susan Smith in and put, you know, those little cameras for broadcasting on the internet, webcasting, put a couple of those in the car, audio, video, and push the car in the lake. And then have that on the internet available. So if anyone's thinking of killing a child, they could just watch that real quick. And that could be a deterrent. God promises us that if we have the swift death penalty, it would be a deterrent. Now we have Saddam Hussein in Baghdad. He was in court today, thinner. You know, he's been on a hunger strike. My wife's been trying to get me to do one of those, a hunger strike. Anyway, Saddam Hussein, he's thinner, but he said if he is sentenced to death, he's asking the court not to hang him. See, their law is if they find him guilty, they're going to hang him. And he's asking to be shot by firing squad. Oh, wimp. What a wimp. It's a good thing he's in Iraq, where at least they'll hang him. If he were in America, we'd probably soften him to death in a tub of oil of Olay or something. It's a good thing that he's afraid of hanging. He's supposed to be afraid. It's too bad our government will not tell him to repent and trust in Christ before he dies. That would be good, wouldn't it? So you're going to be executed. You're going to be standing before not Muhammad. He'll be somewhere down the line, and you'll all be standing before Jesus Christ. So you better repent and get right with God. And hanging him, at least that's a more reasonable form of execution than softening him to death in a tub of Neutrogena or something. Or that good stuff. What's that good stuff? Norwegian formula? Whatever. I don't know. Never used these things. So that's what's going on with Andrea Yates and Saddam Hussein. And then Stephen Smith, of course. Remember that her mother-in-law sent a letter to Brian Orbaugh, whose son Danny was murdered at Columbine by Harrison Klebold? And Brian Orbaugh answered a question, that an argument that was put to me in a debate I was having on the internet with a professor from D. James Kennedy's ministry. This New Testament professor and I were debating about whether the future is open or settled, whether God is free to change the future, to be creative. And of course, here at Bob and Yurt Live, we teach from the Bible that God is free and able and creative. He's still creative. He didn't lose the ability to be creative. Everyone who thinks that God cannot change, they all think that God lost the ability to be creative. Isn't that a weird way of not changing? It's just all contradictory. But anyway, this professor of New Testament with D. James Kennedy's ministry, he wrote to me that if the future was open, he believes everything is predestined, everything. Just like this man we just had from Voice of the Martyrs, David Witt, I was so thankful when he started to say, well, if somebody's killed, it's God's will. And I said, well, wait, David, not all Christians believe that if a woman is raped and murdered, that that was God's will, that God orchestrated and planned that. And he said, oh, no, 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 I don't believe that. I don't go that extreme. So, well, good, right? That's good. We clarified that. But this professor of New Testament was arguing in this debate. And by the way, it was a fun debate. Lasted 6 weeks online at theologyonline.com. And you could buy it from us in print. How many pages is it? 270 pages? It's a long, it's a neat debate. It's called Battle Royale 10. Is the future settled or open? And in this debate, this professor said, well, if the future is not settled, well, then maybe I might marry a woman who would kill my children. He's worried that maybe that might happen if the future was not settled. And so Brian Rohrbaugh, he said to me, Bob, you have to let me answer this guy. Because, first of all, my son was murdered. This guy's thinking that, well, the future has to be settled so that God will ensure that Christian kids are not hurt somehow. And he said, that's just bizarre. But not only that, I got this letter from Susan Smith's mother-in-law, and she's just devastated in here saying how their family has suffered because Susan Smith murdered their grandchildren. And Brian wrote to this professor of New Testament. He said, according to your view, you believe that God orchestrated that this mother murdered her children. You believe that. You believe that. And you're saying the reason the future cannot be open, that it has to be settled, because if it was open, maybe some Christian would have their kids killed by their mother. So you're afraid of that? You already believe that. You believe that God predestines men to rape children. And so that brings us to this email we've received. Wow. This is from Mandy in Oklahoma. And she writes, Bob, first let me say that your talk show and sermons are great. Oh, that's so nice of you. Thank you, Mandy. And there's a burning debate going on in my community with one of our local churches and a pastor, and I'd like to get your input. This church was hosting Vacation Bible School last week, and those are great, aren't they? Vacation Bible schools, I think they're cool. Well, this church was hosting Vacation Bible School last week. The church fed the children before they began the school, the VBS. During supper, a man walked into the building with a tray of cookies. He dropped the cookies off with one of the ladies and left the building. My sister attends this church. She was present at this time, and she knows the man is a convicted child molester. Oh, boy. What a mess. Now, of course, the church. Now, before we finish reading the email, what do we know? The church will take the side of who? Protecting the kids or defending the molester? Well, the email leaves off that it's not resolved yet, but let's see what happens. So Mandy's sister knows the man is a convicted child molester. And normally those convictions occur by when they plead guilty. Normally, they don't normally go to trial. But anyway, I don't know the particulars in this case. She immediately notified several of the church members who this man was and that he should not be there. None of these ladies knew that he was a convicted child molester. One lady did say that the man had told her that he had spent time in prison, but he didn't tell her why. They informed her that he had been, the women of the church informed Mandy's sister that this man had been coming to the church for several weeks. He attends an earlier service than the one that Mandy's sister attends. She has yet to confront the pastor, but intends to do so. Now, confront might be too strong of a word. The pastor might not know. She needs to inform the pastor. But she intends to do so Sunday after the service. However, several other church members have commented that this man has repented and found Jesus, so he should be able to attend church and worship. I think one comment was specifically this: who are we to judge him? Well, if he's convicted, then it wasn't us. I mean, he was convicted. He probably pled guilty. And who are we to judge him? God says in the New Testament that we have the mind of Christ if we're Christians, and he who is spiritual judges all things. So who are we to judge him? Well, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to judge. Unless you don't have the mind of Christ and you're not a Christian. People quote Matthew 7 and it says, judge not. And you could say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Why doesn't it apply to you? Because Jesus was speaking to hypocrites, people who were committing the same sin. So if there's someone in the church who is also a child molester, then that person should first repent. And then they could confront this other child molester. But Jesus said, don't judge if you're committing the same sin. First repent, and then you can see clearly enough to judge your brother. Okay, so the one church lady said, who are we to judge him? One lady even said that maybe he was wrongly convicted. Oh, and maybe he was rightly convicted. How about that? As pastor of Denver Bible Church, if a convicted child molester wanted to come to your church, how would you deal with that situation? I would like to give my sister some advice on this. She has three children. The child molester lives down the road from her, and now he is attending her church. Great. Before you know it, he'll sign up to run the Boy Scout troop. But of course, the Boy Scouts of America do a great job of background checks, and they don't allow child molesters to get near the kids or to be involved. So that's pretty good. Okay, so I just emailed back just right before the show. Dear Mandy, now should I soften this up because we're on the air? Should I just read it? I'll just read it. Dear Mandy, Christians are fools. Of course he is guilty. Except to the willfully blind, the fact that he made cookies for the kiddies shows that he is still a pervert. A man convicted of child molestation, who then turned to Christ, would not attempt to insert himself into a ministry for children. And predators know how to get kids to like them, and making cookies is a guaranteed technique. So this guy, he's still slick. He's winning over the women at the church. We had, just a few weeks ago, we had a family from a local charismatic church, small church, call us, and the father in tears, his daughter was molested at the church by one of the elders. So the father, the daughter immediately told the wife, her mother and her father. The man was confronted. The man admitted it, which it's good he admitted it. And the mother and the daughter left. The father stayed because he thought the pastor would confront the elder and talk through, what do we got to do? What the father should have done immediately was call the police. But he was waiting for the father to see what he would do. I got the sense that the father maybe was an illegal alien, but I'm not sure. Anyway, the pastor continued with the service, which made the father just bewildered. How could he go on with the service with this guy here and not, I mean, this should take precedence. And the molestation was pretty serious. Any would be, and this was especially so. Well, after the service, the pastor didn't do anything. He let the guy leave. He just didn't do anything. And the father was bewildered. And he went to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Oh, I have to tell our higher-ups in our denomination, our regional whoever's." So the father, not knowing what to do, let that go. And a few days turned into a week, and he hadn't done anything. So they got in touch with us, and of course, we urged them to call the police immediately. They called the police, and then we had Joe Scott, one of the women of our church, go to the family to meet and talk with the wife, the mother, and the daughter at the same time. So she spent a couple hours counseling them. So this church, from what the father could figure out eventually, the church was just going to let it be swept under the rug. And sadly, that's not all that surprising. Immediately, the pastor should have called the police immediately. And do we have a godly criminal justice system? No, it's utterly broken. But God expects us to go to the authorities with these kinds of crimes. You can't deal with it on your own if it passes a certain threshold of a serious crime. So, at any rate, for this guy, making cookies is a guaranteed technique. And it's sad that, you know, people in the church will immediately take his side over against the side of protecting the children. But let's continue with the letter. So I point out, of course, he's guilty, except to the willfully blind. The fact that he made cookies for the kiddies shows that he is still a pervert, a man convicted of child molestation who then turned to Christ. Would have the humility, the wisdom, not to insert himself into a ministry for children. And predators know how to get kids to like them, and making cookies is a guaranteed technique. And the women of the church take his side, and the kids see, oh, that's the nice man who brings us cookies. And by the way, this lady, the sister, has the child molester living on her street. And ask yourself this question. If there's a child molester living on your street, will he be one of the nicest people on the block or one of the meanest? He will be the nicest. In fact, as a rule of thumb, the child molester is always the nicest person on the block. That's why we have our Bible study album called Nicer Than God and our pamphlet called Nicer Than God. In fact, you could get either of those from us. Nicer Than God, God does not want us to be nicer than he is. And that's what's happened in the body of Christ. We have become nicer than God. And if you're not nicer than God, then you're condemned as not being Christ-like. Even if you do or say exactly what Jesus did, you're condemned as not being Christ-like. Okay, so let me continue with the letter to Mandy. In America, we have an epidemic of child molestation harming our children. It's happening in part because Christians are so apathetic about the trust God put in us to protect our kids and to influence our government to properly punish such predators. As a result, churches face this absurd situation of what to do with a convicted child molester who now wants to attend services. At Denver Bible Church, we would offer the molester, and we've talked through this, by the way, the elders of Denver Bible Church, we would offer the molester an alternative, such as a weekly Bible study and fellowship meeting with some of the men of the church. The only godly alternative to that, although it seems far too risky, would be to only allow the man in the church when strictly chaperoned by another man and kept away from children. The problem with this is that because of human nature, even among saved Christians, most churches would never have the staying power to keep this up, And within weeks, the guy would have the run of the place. And within a year, he'd be teaching children's church. Mandy, just hearing this story makes me angry. Thanks for your wisdom. Pastor Bob Inyart, Denver Bible Church, kgov.com. Okay. So we should not have registered sex offenders all over the place. The registry for a sex offender should be carved in granite, engraved in granite. That's the registry for a sex offender. There it is. Sex offender registry in granite. But that's not what we have. We have all become, not all of us, but generally speaking, we've become nicer than God. And God says in the Bible, and I know it's him because it's in red letters. He says, will you profane me? He's saying, don't profane me by killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live, saith the Lord. That's pretty strong. God says, will you profane me in killing people, by killing people who should not die, and keeping people alive who should not live? So God says, if somebody is a kidnapper, put them to death. If somebody is a murderer, put them to death. Rape includes the lesser crime of kidnapping. So, for example, rapists should be put to death. And when Christians are nice to the murderer and the rapist, they're nice to them. They want them to be forgiven, and then they get to go free, and then they rape again. You know who's guilty? Not only the rapist, but the Christians who were nicer than God. Because it's very risky to be nicer than God. Real risky. Now, you shouldn't be meaner than God. Being meaner than God, that'll make you pretty rotten. But you shouldn't be nicer than God either. You shouldn't be better than God. Can you be better than God? Can you be more forgiving than God? Because God doesn't forgive everyone. And God has only authorized us to forgive those who sin against us. Remember, Jesus forgave the lame man's sins? He said, your sins are forgiven. And everybody had a heart attack. They said, well, you're not God. You can't do that. And Jesus is thinking, oh, yes, I am. And he said, just to prove to you that I have the authority to forgive his sins, I'll say, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he healed the guy to show, to corroborate that he did have the authority to forgive sins. Now, if you are God, whoever you are listening to the show, if you're God, if you're part of the Trinity, you have the authority to forgive a child molester. But if you are not God, then you don't have that authority. You could forgive someone who sinned against you, and only to the extent they've sinned against you. You can't forgive the man who murdered your neighbor's kids or the mother who murdered her kids. You're not God. You're not the murder victim. Now, if somebody commits a crime in your neighborhood, that hurts you, but it hurts you only in a lesser way. So let's not be nicer than God. Right, let's try to learn justice and judgment and forgiveness as God teaches it in the Bible. And then I think we'll all be better off, and especially kids. This is Bob Inyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.